It's good to be here tonight. It's plenty warm. Hope everybody's comfortable. Well, I'm just a little bit more uncomfortable. Heat rises, and up here it makes it a little bit different. Sister Floyd's sister-in-law, Mary L. Summeros, the doctor said she needed two operations, and they don't think she's strong enough to take them. She called and asked for prayer. Let's don't forget that. Let's pray especially for this request. Let's just bow our heads together just for a moment and ask God to take notice to this request, and also Sister Louise's mother and a number of others, Ricky Gonnell and some of the others that need our consideration. Let's just pray. Father, Lord of heaven, in Jesus' name, I ask you to look down from out of heaven. And oh God, bless us with your lovely presence and bless us with your great, wonderful glory. Jesus, Lord God of heaven, cleanse and purge and purify me to make me holy and to make me just, knowing that there is none good but God. I therefore lean upon thy righteousness, O God, knowing that within a human being there is no good thing. Father, for her will is present, but how to perform that which is good we find not. Therefore, thou art our performance, O God. And Lord, we offer under our Heavenly Father tonight thine own blood. Heavenly Father, we offer unto thee, Jesus Christ, our performance tonight. Our righteousness, knowing, God, that he is the works. Lord God, that we should believe on him. O God, he who justifies the ungodly and cleanses them from their sins, all things that the law could not do. Therefore, we ask you, through the righteousness of the Son of God, to heal this woman, Father. Give her the strength that she needs. And God, heal Sister Louise's mother and give her the vision for Christ that she needs. And oh God, we ask you to heal the man, Lord, yonder, Father, at the tabernacle over in Pope. Dear wonderful God, giving him strength and courage and perseverance. Lord, that he might be healed, oh God, and that he might believe. And Lord, the mother that's dying with cancer, Lord, you've already touched her body in an astounding way that's amazed the doctors. Continue to heal by your righteousness, by your power, by your magnificence. Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus, bless us tonight. Bless the service. Bless our loved ones and deliver them, Lord, from sin and from evil. I ask you to do it in Jesus' name. The day is wearing on, and day after day we try a little harder to do the will of God. You know, sad to say that some people, they don't make any effort to do any better. Tomorrow will find them less than what they are today because they really don't have any major concern concerning anything that is that which pertains to Christ. And tomorrow won't find them any better, but perhaps worse, because they're not even giving any consideration as to making a change and doing better. But whether young or old, it is a true fact that if we don't settle the thing in our heart to do better every day and to get closer to God every day, then that means that we are getting farther away from God every day. You say, how can that be, Brother Pike? Because knowledge is increasing every day. Your understanding is developing more every day. Thus, more and more is required of you every day. And if you don't do that every day that God requires of you, then that means that you're farther away from God than you was the day before. So then there's no middle room. There's no standing still. It's either forward or you're going backward. And as I say, some people, they never even consider the fact that they should do a little better. They feel like they're all right. They feel like they're Christian. And they don't make any special efforts toward anything else. But I tell you, we need to develop our lives in Christ. We need to move up. Every day we need to be as Paul when he said, I'm contending for the faith. I am contending for the faith. I'm pressing in a little more. I'm trying to get a little more faith. I'm trying to be stronger in the things of God, and trying to be stronger in faith. Every day I'm trying to develop my life more. You know, strangely enough, when we think about healing and when we think about deliverance, the way that we think of that thing, you know, we think of going on a long fast and we think of praying about a month, you know, and getting in shape to where we can heal the sick or we can bring deliverance to people. But if you'll go back and check the record, you'll find that's not the secret of it at all. You'll find out that men that had deliverance in their life and men that brought deliverance to people were men that lived a holy, godly life. They were men that were perfect, men that walked upright. They were men that lived a clean, upright life. You take men like Elijah that lived a pure, separated life. Men like Daniel that lived a pure, separated life. Men like Abraham that lived a pure, separated life. And you find Jesus' secret was doing always the things that pleased the Father. They couldn't find any fault in him. He lived that perfect life. Paul saw us touching the law. He said, I'm blameless. He lived that perfect life. And see, what God is looking for is a church that will live that perfect life. Paul used the terms one time. He said, make straight paths for yourself, that which is lame be not turned aside, but rather let it be healed. The straight path, the clean life, the holy life, the secret of the Son of God. But see, we as people, we don't make any special effort to live an overcoming life. And we don't make any special effort to be holy and to be godly. We don't make any special effort to come out from the world and be a separate people. We don't make any special effort to get rid of our gossiping, our backbiting, our fault-finding, our presumptuous spirits of accusing and always questioning the ministry, the church, or God. We don't make any special effort to get rid of our temper or to get rid of our gullibleness or our worldly desire or bring our passions under control. We don't make any effort to be temperate and moderate in the things of life, to do the right way and to be the right kind of people. We don't make any special effort to spend more time in thinking upon God than we do the world and the things of the world. We don't take any time, especially for God, to make a special effort to be more like Jesus, to be more like the Word of God, to understand it better, to grow in the grace and knowledge of it, to perfect our lives more in His righteousness, to conform to His way of living. We don't make any special effort from day to day to lay aside and share with others and to be more like Jesus in the sense of sacrificial efforts, of looking upon those that are needy and giving our life, that is, as a living sacrifice, a service to our fellow man, which is the honorable thing that glorifies God. We don't make any special effort to get in and do something on the home front nor abroad. We just drift along day after day. We don't make any special effort to lay aside, as the Bible said, the sin that does so easily beset us, that we might run with patience the race that is set before us. We don't make any special effort to get rid of the television programs and the magazines and the newspapers and the obscene pictures around us on the wall and get rid of all of the cursing and snorting and evil talking and laughing and joking and frolic that goes in our house, in and out our house all day. We don't make any special efforts to have a holy domain or have a godly home or have a godly ground or godly place. We don't make any efforts to try to get our wife and our children under subjection and teach them the lovely things of God and let them know that we're going to command them after Christ and after His way of life. We don't make any effort to take care of our bills and pay our just and honest debts and to treat our fellow man right and to make a commitment and then stand by the commitment and be a real light, having a good report of them that are without and them that are within. We don't make any special effort to be tender and loving and kind and pure in the sense that when we greet our brother in the morning or our sisters in the sense of righteousness and holiness, that we ourselves are a good Christian and a light to them that are coming in and out, to be the right kind of inspiration. We don't make any effort to those things. We don't make any effort to our responsibility as a man to the wife, as a dad to the children, or as a mother to the family. We don't make any special effort. See, and this is a terrible, terrible condition to be in. Folks, when we get like that, that is a terrible thing. We should be contending for the faith, and we should be living more holier, that when we pray for somebody here in this sanctuary, that they will be healed. We should be holy and devout and godly and pure, and as Abraham and Noah, a perfect man in our generation, a perfect woman in our generation, as it was with Sarah, as it was with Mary, as it was with Anna, and many other great women. We should be holy and perfect. We should be able to pray the prayer of faith. We should be able to pray the prayer of faith. You know, we sing and we praise the Lord. We come together to sing and to worship and to praise the Lord. That's why we come together. It's because we want to worship the Lord. We want to sing. We want to make melody in our heart to God. Have the wonderful blessings of Christ in our heart. That's why we come together. But you know, that is not the major reason we come together. All of those things are so wonderful. But the major reason we come together is to talk about the words of eternal life. To talk about the words of life. We come together for one reason, and that is to talk about the words of life. Now, if you come for any other reason, then you miss the whole thing. You miss the purpose of God. You miss what God's doing. You missed, in your thinking, in your way of life, you missed the whole purpose of the church, the whole plan of salvation, the whole cause of Calvary. If you came for any other reason. See, we come to understand the Word of God, to hear the Word of God, to grow in the faith of the Lord, to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Reading in the book of St. John, if you've got your Bibles, I'd like for you to read with me. Now it says, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then, art thou Elijah? He saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. He goes on to say that when he said that he was not Elijah, nor the prophet,
Then they said, why are you then baptizing? In other words, who gave you your license, John? Or what organization are you licensed with? Who told you that you could baptize? Which one of the priests? Or was it the Sadducees? Or was it the Pharisees? Or who? That gave you the right to baptize. What are you doing baptizing? If you be not Elijah? See, we know that Elijah was to come. And we're looking forward to the coming of Elijah. And we know that when Elijah comes, he'll automatically have his rights among the brotherhood. And he'll automatically have leadership into our organization of today because we know that Elijah's coming. And so then, if you are not Elijah, then why do you take the right to baptize? And we also know that when the prophet comes, that he will have the right to baptize. That is, Moses said, there shall be raised up among you, or there shall come forth a prophet like unto myself. God will raise up a prophet like unto myself. They said, John, you say that you are not that prophet, nor Elijah. If you be not Elijah and you're not that prophet, then why do you baptize? We know that when that prophet comes, he'll have a right to baptize because Moses, he told us that he would have all rights when he come. For the Bible says it shall come to pass that whosoever faileth to hear that prophet shall be cut off from among the people. But why do you baptize? In the 21st verse, and they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet? Now you say that you're neither one. You're not the Christ, you're not Elijah, you're not the prophet. And yet you're baptizing. And the whole city is going out to hear you preach. What is this? What kind of ministry do you have? You know, there's a wonderful thought right here. Why did John say, I am not Elijah? And why did Jesus say, this is Elijah? John said, I am not Elijah. And yet Jesus said, this is Elijah. They said, Lord, you said that Elijah would come before your coming. And yet you say that you are the Christ. And here we see that you've already come. But we don't remember Elijah coming before you come. And Jesus said Elijah hath already come, if you can receive it. And the Bible said they perceived that he spoke of John the Baptist. Why then would Jesus go contrary to what John said? Or why would John go contrary to what Jesus said? For John said, I am not Elijah. And Jesus said, that was Elijah, if you can receive it. Why is it that this thing prevails in the scriptures the way that it does? We brought this out before in some teachings. It is for the simple reason that Elijah in John was the Spirit of Christ. Or that is to say, when John said, I am not Elijah, he was saying, I am not the body of Elijah. I am born John the Baptist. I am not the body of Elijah. But when Jesus said, that is Elijah, which was for to come, if you can receive it, Jesus was saying, John came in the spirit of Elias. He came in the spirit of Elijah. So then Elijah can be in your midst and you would miss it altogether. Here they were looking for Elijah and they couldn't find Elijah. So when Christ comes, this is what confounded the great scholars. The scholars said, now don't get all stirred up over this man that calls himself the Christ. You know, you can just picture him walking up and down the road saying, now we're Bible scholars. See, we know just exactly how it's supposed to be. And see, this could not possibly be the Christ because the scripture very emphatically states that before the Christ, there must come Elijah. And you know that Elijah has not come. Someone might have said, well, what about John the Baptist? They would have said, well, you know, we quizzed him. And we ask him, and you know he stated he was not Elijah. Therefore, don't get carried away with this man that keeps saying he's the Christ. Or that is, this man that confesses to be the Son of God. Don't be carried away with him. And then besides that, Moses said there was going to be a prophet that's going to be raised up like him. And when he comes, we know that he'll be the one. We know then that he'll be the one. And when this prophet comes, then we'll recognize the coming of Christ. But see, again, what they did not realize was that this Jesus that come was the prophet likened to Moses. And he was the prophet that Moses had spoken of, saying, "It shall come to pass, God shall raise up a prophet among you likened to myself. And it shall be that everyone that refuses to hear this prophet shall be cut off from among the people." But see, again, it was the spiritual thing. Here had come a prophet, but they wondered where the Christ was. But see, Christ is invisible. God is invisible. Christ is the great invisible God. And they were looking for something with natural eyes that they could never see. Did you know that when Jesus came, or that is when the Christ child come, that he was ready to set up his kingdom? He was ready. Everything was ready. He hung at Calvary. He said it's finished. Everything was ready. But see, the people were not ready. They had never even rent the veil. They'd never got beyond the veil. They were not ready. They were still looking for a natural God that was going to come and set up a natural kingdom on a natural earth and push back their natural enemies and feed them natural food and give them natural prosperity. This is what they were looking for. See, they did not recognize that God was a spirit. With all the great, wonderful things that God done in the days of Moses, they never perceived that God was the invisible spirit. With all of the wonderful things down through the years that God done for the children of Israel, raining manna down out of heaven, which was a supernatural thing, they were so carnally minded that they never did at any time perceive that God was a spirit. A lot of people say that Moses saw God, which is not true. It says right here in the scriptures, the 18th verse, no man has seen God at any time. That means not Moses either. See, no man has seen God. This is the thing that Jesus talked about when he come. The controversy that he took up with them was, you are looking for God. You're looking for Christ as a man. And you're looking for God, but no man has ever seen Christ. No man has ever seen God. There's no way to see God. God is the invisible one. You're looking for him in the wrong way. You're concerned about him in the wrong way. Somebody would say, well, there's one thing about it, Brother Pike, they were ignorant. But our people today are not ignorant. I'll guarantee you that the denominational churches of today is looking for a natural God to come. They're waiting for the natural heavens to break open and a natural God to appear in the elements. They're waiting for that. But that's wrong. Look at this right here. Jesus took up the controversy, and look what he says. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. And look what he says here. John, in the 7th verse of the 1st chapter, the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. The secret was believing. The coming of Jesus was the purpose for atonement, that through him all might believe. And he says, he was not that light, speaking of John, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteneth every man that cometh into the world. That was the true light that lighteneth every man that cometh into the world. Not only in giving you life as light, but this is the light or the understanding, Paul said. This light that was in Jesus, this Christ that was in Jesus, this that was shut up within his natural body, that which they couldn't see. He said, this is a revelation. This is a spirit. This is an understanding. This is a light. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, Paul said. This is a light that is come into the world to lighteneth every man. Every man must be enlightened by this light. Every man must comprehend this invisible source. Every man must become relative to this wonderful light of Jesus Christ. There must of necessity be a light to come into the world, to enlighten us, that we might not walk in darkness, that we might not be shut off in darkness, but that we might have the light of God. The light that lighteneth every man that cometh into the world. So he says here, Jesus, the true light, which lighteneth every man that cometh into the world. And then again I say, Jesus said, this is the condemnation that is upon the world today. This is that will cause a man to be cut off from God. This is the thing that man will be charged with. That light has come into the world. There is something you can learn, and there's something that you should know, and there's something you can know if you're willing to stop and listen, if you're willing to apply yourself, if you're willing to withdraw from the world. There is something you can know, there's something you can understand, if you're willing to get away from your intellectual reasoning. Get away from your gullible way of life. Get away from the things you're used to doing. There is a light. There is a revelation. There is a message. There is an understanding in the world today because of Calvary. This is the light that lighteneth every man. But now listen. If I'm sitting in the basement, if I'm here in the church preaching, and I'm talking about this wonderful, marvelous light, and you're so busy that you can't stop. You're so busy, you've got so many things to do. Martha, Martha, you've got to do this and you've got to do that. And you're so busy taking care of everything. And while you're taking care of it, you're interrupting the man of God and you're interrupting the Spirit and you're interrupting everything else by saying, why don't they help me? Why don't they help me? See, there's a time for all things. And the time to do something is not at the time that the man of God is speaking or God is speaking. Like here in the church, this is no time to paint. This is no time to nail. This is no time to hammer. It's time to sit down and listen. It's time to hear what God has to say. It's a time. We set this time forth for this purpose. So it's no time to be interfering. It's no time to be running to the restroom. It's no time to jump in and out with the baby and up and down with the baby. It's no time to sit and cuddle the baby or cuddle the wife or sit and love on one another. It's no time to do those foolish things. There's a time when a man can love his wife, and there's a time when the wife can love the husband. There's a time to play with the baby. There's a time to do all of those things. There's a time to paint. There's a time to hammer. There's a time to build. There's a time to tear down. Solomon said there's a time for everything under the sun. But brothers and sisters, it's no time to do that when God is speaking. It's no time to get upset because men won't help you. You throw away all day long and you don't do nothing. You throw away all week long and you don't do nothing. And you throw away all month long and all year long and you don't do nothing. And the very minute that God begins to speak, or the Holy Ghost begins to move, you get ambitious and you want to do something. You got to do something. And you're so upset and you're so hurt, nobody won't help you. Don't you know that's of the devil and you're of the devil when you do that? Don't you know that you're of the devil when you do that? You're the instrument of the devil. And you are anointed of the devil when you do those things. When you come blundering in when I'm trying to talk or the Holy Spirit's trying to talk. And you just interfere with everything and you're all out of sauce and you don't have time to listen. And time you come in, your mind is over yonder eating and drinking and riding and doing the things of the world. And when you come in, you don't come in to blend in with the conversation or to listen to the word of God or to get into the Spirit and hear the Spirit speak. You come in to take over everything or to blunder into it. You know, like a bull in a china shop, you come bursting into the thing. And you don't try to flow with nothing, and you're just as carnal minded as you can be. And what God is trying to say, you just smother everything out and change the entire conversation. Don't you know that's the work of the devil? Don't you know that the carnal mind is enmity with God? And when you come in and do those things, you highly displease God. When you come blundering into the church with your evil surmising and your, because you're upset with the husband, or you're upset with the wife, or you're upset with the children, or you've got passions on your mind, or you've got everything but God, you don't come in with thanksgiving and prayer. You don't come in with reverence. You don't come in respect. You come in with that physique of yours bursting forth, you know. The old devil himself just walk right in with your old carnal physique and your old carnal mind and burst everything all to pieces, interrupt everything. Don't you know that's of the devil? Don't you know you're of the devil when you do that? Don't you know that you're one of the main tools that the devil's using? You come in and you're on edge. The Bible said, you know, the powers having eat sour grapes, the children's teeth is on edges. You come in here with your teeth on edge, as we say. You come in with an old gossiping spirit, an old backbiting spirit, an old spirit of jealousy, an old spirit of fault finding, an old rebellious spirit that's resisting the word of God and contrary to everything God's trying to do. You come in with an old spirit of lust, an old spirit of adultery, an old spirit of fornication, an old spirit to cause trouble in the church. You go out there and you get into the mud holes of the world and you come in here and you do those evil things. And you burst right into the things of God and you interfere with the things of God. Don't you know you're of the devil when you do that? Don't you know that's Satan when you do that? You come in here with your business on your mind. You come in here with the things of the world on your mind. You come in here with money on your mind. Don't you know you're of the devil when you do that? And don't you know that's the devil's tool? Don't you know the Bible says that the carnal mind is against God? It's enmity to God. It's not subject to God. It's not subject to the laws of God when you're carnally minded, that you are dead while you live. This is the dispute that Jesus had with the Jews. A bunch of ritualistics of washing pots and pans. A bunch of people that loved the long robes, the salutations in the marketplace. A bunch of people that was always having feasts. That knew nothing of God, that wasn't spiritual, that wasn't concerned about God. Not one of them understood Moses, nor the things that Moses said. And when Jesus came, he was so thoroughly disgusted until he just turned the entire thing away. He rejected the entire thing. He didn't receive any of them. He just rejected them all. And he was upset with them. And he said, you think you're so holy and you think you're so good and you think you're so religious. He said, I'll leave all of it and I'll turn and go to a people that you call the dogs. I'll go out there to them that you say is not clean and them that's not holy and them that don't have any right to it and that you feel you have rights to everything. I'll just leave you and I'll walk off and I'll take the vineyard away from you and I'll go out here to what you call a bunch of dogs. And I'll get myself a wife from among the dogs. I'll go out there and I'll get myself a wife from among the dogs. I'll go out there to them that you don't have any respect for. Thou that's more holy than God. So then Jesus had no little dispute with them. He said, light has come into the world. But you love your own intellectual way of life better than you do what I'm trying to tell you. You love darkness rather than light because your deeds are evil, he said. That's what the problem is. And said, in the day of the judgment, God will condemn you because you have done evil. Because you did not love this light, you are guilty of evil. So then, God brought a light. This light lighteneth every man. This light gives an understanding. This light penetrates the veil. This light, as the sunlight melts the snow away, that the underneath vegetation might be seen. This takes away the veil that which is within the enclosure might be revealed. But you don't have time for that. You can't listen. You can't do nothing. You like to eat too much. You like to ride too much. You like to buy. Put you in a dime store. Put you in some kind of a place over here where they sell and where they've got plenty of the things of the world, and you're just as happy. You're like Alice in Wonderland, as the saying goes. Why, you're just full of zeal and you're full of everything, but put you in the midst of something spiritual and something godly, and you're just as dead as you can be, just as unconcerned as you can be, just as cut off from God as you can be. Put you in a restaurant and let you eat and fill the belly, and you're just as happy as you can be. Give you money to spend and let you go where you want to, and you're just as happy as you can be. You know, I've said this a lot of times. If I was a man that was married to some of these women, I'd divorce them before the sun come up, as we say, or put them away. I wouldn't have some of these women the way they do. Their husband has no control over them. And if he does say anything to them, they put him in his place, as they say, in just a little while. You don't have a wife when you have something like that. That's why Jesus put away Israel. That's why he said, away from me. You won't honor me. You won't follow me. You won't obey me. You won't submit to me. You don't have a wife when your wife does things like that. When your wife tells you to shut up and she slammed the door, and you say, where you been? And she says, what difference does it make? Well, when you're coming home, whenever I get ready. She's no wife. You're living with a devil. That's a devil in flesh. You don't have a wife. When a woman will bellow back at you like a bull, that's a devil. That's not a woman. That is a Christian. That's not a wife. That's not a daughter of the Lord. That's a devil. A woman that is a daughter of the Lord, the first thing she would do if her husband asked her where she's been and what she's doing, the first thing she would do, she'd say, well, I've been over yonder. Do you think I should have gone? Or you think it's wrong? Or how do you feel about it? If you don't want me to go tomorrow, I won't go anymore. That's the way a wife would do. That's the way she would do. But a devil will bellow back, you know. Haughty, contrary, no submission. Then what's it to you? You don't have a wife. All she wants you to do is feed her belly, take care of her, and give her a place to live, and keep her out of the rain. You don't have a wife. And a man that never has any time to stay home with his family, never has any time to conversation with his wife in trying to tell her the word of God, or to fellowship her, or to lift her up, or to encourage her. You don't have a husband, you've got a devil. You've got a devil that loves to buy and sell and run the roads and go to and fro and be everywhere but where he's supposed to be. You're living with a devil. A restless devil. A man that loves God, a son of God. He's got time to talk to his wife because he loves his wife. She belongs to him. And he's got time to sit down and talk to her and reason with her and tell her about the revelation of Christ and the things of God. He doesn't have time to sit around all the time with her. He doesn't want to play hands with her all the time. He's got some things to do for God. But he isn't one to run the roads, up and down the road all the time. He's not one to just continually go every day, all day long. That's a devil when a man does that. So then, God is trying to tell us what light is, and he's trying to tell us what darkness is. And this light has come to you, and the preacher told you about it. And the preacher's still telling you about it. But you don't want to hear it. You don't want to hear it. The law says, don't kill that man. If you do, you'll go to the electric chair. You know, the other man went to the electric chair, and the man before him, and the man before him. Don't kill the man, because if you do, we'll prosecute you, you'll go to the electric chair. But you know, people that don't believe it, people that are unbelievers, people that don't care, they just go right on and do it anyway, and as a consequence of that, they plant them in the ground just like they did the others. But people that use reasoning, people that use understanding, people that try to have some kind of enlightenment, people that try to be reasonable people, that will listen to what the preacher says, will listen to the word of God and say, my God, that sounds to me like you mean what you're saying. And I'm not going to be foolish. And I'm not going to do something foolish. I'm not going to spend my life feeding my belly and keeping my old rebellious mind contrary and flaring up and acting up and being contrary and scorning the things of God. I don't want to be put in an early grave. I don't want him to pick me up in a wreck somewhere. I don't want God to kill me. People who have reasoning, people who listen to the light, people that try to get understanding, this is the way they think. See, and they correct themselves. And the Bible said, if you yourself would examine yourselves, and if you yourself would chasten yourselves, then I'd have no need to chasten you. If you yourself would examine yourselves, and you yourself would chasten yourselves, or you yourself would correct yourselves. See, I would have no need to do that, God said, but because I don't have any pleasure in having to correct and beat on people, as we would say. I don't have any pleasure in seeing you go hungry. I don't have any pleasure in seeing you sick. I don't have any pleasure in you dying and them having your funeral. But if you will not examine your own selves, and if you will not correct your own selves, if you will not consider your own ways, then there's nothing left but for the judge to look down upon you and pass the sentence, or to judge you according to what you have done, right or wrong. So then let us judge ourselves that we be not judged of God. Let us judge ourselves when we ride down the road. We judge ourselves and we say we're driving 60 when the sign says drive 55. Let us judge ourselves when we get into a fit of temper and we want to hurt somebody. Let us stop and think and say, oh thou fool, the law says if you do that, you're going to the electric chair or to prison. And I'm speaking spiritually as well as natural. If it happens to the natural, then it'll happen to the spiritual. The Bible said, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way, lest at any time he should deliver thee to the judge, and the judge would deliver thee to the jail, and the jailer would cast thee into prison, and then you will not come out until you serve the sentence. Or that is, till you pay the uttermost farthing. Whether God gets upset with you and sentences you to a year of torment by the devils and demons, or whether he gets upset with you and sentences you to 6 months or 10 years, or whether God just says, do away with him altogether. Turn him over to the devil for the destruction of his flesh and just let the devil tear him like a lion. That it might be an example unto others, that they might know better than to do those foolish things. Rebuke openly that others might fear. Tell them right openly in the presence of others. Just come right out and say, look, brother, you know you've done wrong and God's going to tear you up for that. And let everybody else hear it. Let everybody else see it. Let everybody know who it is. And then the Bible said the others will be afraid. Let the judge take him and make an example out of him. And then the others will be afraid. And they won't do those evil things. In the Old Testament, God said, stone him to death. Stone her to death. And then when the public sees it, make it a public thing. When they see it, the others will fear and they won't do those awful things. It's just like the law today. They've moved the electric chair down here in a little place called Jackson, Georgia, right close by. I've lived in the place, right down there in a little place called Jackson. Betty and I was there for a little while doing the travel of our ministry. What are they doing? They say that they're going to move the electric chair from place to place. That if somebody commits murder here in Monroe, they'll move the electric chair to Monroe. And they'll let the public see what's happening. And they'll have the electric chair here and let the whole surrounding neighborhood of the town realize how horrible it is for somebody to be burned in the electric chair. Moving it about to put the fear of the law and of death in the minds of the people, to let them know that you can't do those foolish things. Now, God said this is a light. This light has come into the world. It's a light that tells you right and tells you wrong. It's a light that tells you what to do. It's a light that tells you what I expect of you. It's a light that tells you how to live to keep the devils and demons from devouring you. It's a light that is a guide to you. It's a hope to you. It's an understanding to you. It's something that will keep you away from evil and keep evil away from you. But if the preacher preaches and you scorn it, if the preacher preaches it and you got to go in and out with the baby and up and down with the baby, and you got to go to the restrooms and you got to get up and down when you know it's of the devil and you know you don't need to go, but you know that rebellious, devilish nature of yours can't stand what the preacher's saying, and you've either got to rebel openly against him or get out of here. End of the Bible said the wicked cannot sit in the congregation of the righteous. That's the reason that a lot of you jump up and run to the restrooms and whatever. It's because you are wicked. And you jump up because you can't stand it when we start preaching the Word of God. That old devilish nature of yours rises up and you've got to get out of there. It burns just like he stuck a firebrand to you. And you got to get out of there. That's why a lot of you stay away from church and come to church half of the time. Because you're wicked. You know that when the preacher starts preaching, the firebrand's going to touch you. And you know that you can't stand it, so you stay away. And you have to stay away a while and come back a while and stay away for a while. But listen, people that love God, they love the light. They come to the light so that the preacher can reprove them. They come to the light so the preacher can lift up his voice like a trumpet and show them of their sins. They come to the light because they want the preacher to tell them about their evils and their wrongs. And though it burns like fire, they still want to hear it. They come to church for that purpose. They want to know. They want to be holy. They want to be godly. They want to escape the wrath of God. They want to escape the chastisement of God. They want to hear about their weaknesses and their shortcomings. They want to do better. People talk about doing something for God. I talk to people all the time, and they talk about doing something for God. You know, they'll talk to me about doing something for God. Oh, Brother Pike, let's do something for God. Let's set the tent up and do something for God. Let's go over yonder and do something for God. I think, you hypocrite, you don't do nothing here for God. You don't do nothing here for God except cause problems. You don't help in any way. You don't do anything. It's just going to and fro and visiting the relatives and causing problems and talking and riding and eating and drinking, continually going. Yeah, I think you don't do nothing. And you talking about going somewhere else, doing something for God. The Bible said first be witnesses on the home front. First be witnesses in Jerusalem. And then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Don't come in, burst into a good godly conversation. Don't come in and sit there like this. You know, you come in and you sit there. Well, I ain't going to bust into it. You know, I'm not going to bust into it. And you just sit there and you've already busted into it with your old ugly attitude. You come in and you don't want to hear anything, but you won't bust into it. You just sit there. You won't get up and leave and go on your way and leave the people of God alone and let them feed on the things of God. You just sit there and you're not interested in anything that God is saying. And you're just yearning to change the conversation and to get back in that old carnal thing that makes you feel good and gives you the conversation and lets you go on talking and talking and talking. I say this again. I got people that'll come around and they'll sit there for hours if you'll let them do the talking. And when they get through, they haven't said anything. But when God goes to talking, they can't sit there. I don't mean this wrong, but I'm telling it just like it is. Somebody come to me yesterday, I believe it was, and they said, Brother Pike, let me tell you something. Said, don't feel bad at me when I get up and walk off and we're talking. Said, I'm just doing it because I don't understand. I said, I don't feel bad at you. I let him know that I didn't feel bad at him. I said, but the only thing you get up and walk off because you say you don't understand, I said, that's the reason you don't understand, because you don't sit still long enough to listen. I said, if you'd stay still and pay attention, you would understand. But if a man wants to do all the talking and he doesn't want to listen to anything, then he isn't going to ever get anything from God. I noticed that the very same individuals that can't sit still, they'll come around and start talking, and they'll talk and they'll talk and they'll talk, and they don't go anywhere. They can stay still. And some of them is so rude and unreasonable that you can be talking and they'll break into your conversation and they'll butt into your conversation, and somebody can be talking to you and they'll just come up like a bull in a china shop and just go to, you know, just go on and on and on talking, and you can't tell nothing about what they're saying. Don't you know that's of the devil? Don't you know that's the instrument of the devil doing that? Don't you know that confusion is of the devil? That's not of God. When you come together, let your conversation be holy. Let your conversation be in heaven. Don't let it be about the serpent seed and the degraded things and the passions and every other man's wife and every other woman's husband. And when you get together, you got to drink a little coffee and you got to get into the filth and the dirt and whatever. I told my wife, I better never come in and catch her in such a filthy conversation. And I know women come down there all the time. But don't you come to my house to unload your filth and sit there and talk about something between you and your husband that ought to be private and ought to be secret. Don't you come down to my house with your love affairs and tell my wife all the dirty, low-down, filthy things. I don't feel like living with her when you do that. Even if she has to listen at it. I don't want that in my home. And if you're a man, you're not going to have it in your home. You're not going to have a man coming in. If you are a godly woman, you're not going to have some man coming over emptying his garbage can in your husband's ears either. The Bible said it is a shame for us to even speak of those things that are done in secret. I can come in and I can feel the atmosphere of it. If I come into my home, I can tell a lot of times whether somebody's been there with a dirty mind. If I come around the brethren, I can tell if there's somebody sitting in there with a dirty mind. It don't take long. See, let our conversation be holy. When you come into the sanctuary of God, let your mind be clean and holy. Let your mind be godly. There's a place for all things, and this is a godly time, a godly place. When you've got something to do and you're wanting to do something, if the brethren are sitting and talking down here in the basement, don't come rudely in there breaking in all the time. If you feel the pain, if you feel the hammer, if you feel the saw, get over there where you won't disturb them and go on doing something for God. Or get in another room. Go on with what you're doing. And when you feel like coming and blending in with the conversation, you come on and blend in with the conversation. But don't be rudely breaking in all the time. Don't do something to cause problems all the time. Don't hinder the workings of Christ. Even sitting in the church here, with stubbornness and with rebellion, with contrariness. Don't do those foolish things. See, there is a light in the world. It's here for the purpose of lightening every man, to let him understand, to let him know. See, you may not want to hear in the church. You may not want to hear in the basement. You may be busy, or you may be doing something and still listening real carefully. See, but don't be Martha, Martha. You just got to break through to get somebody's attention, to burst in to get somebody's attention, coming through every few minutes right in the midst of the brethren. I know sometimes of the few things that's urgent, but don't be doing that. That's of the devil. See, there is people that would like to hear. There is people that would like to feed. There's people in here tonight that wouldn't give 15 cents for all that God's got. So far as his knowledge and whatever, they'd give just about anything to get his blessings and to have the goodies of life. You take a hog, he wouldn't give 15 cents for a necktie or a bow tie, but he'd bubble in the slop all day long for you to give him the slop, because that's what he wants. That's his nature. That's what he wants. See, there is people that love God and they want to eat. And they want to feed. And they don't want just a jumble up mess that somebody's emptied out. You know, you come by and you empty your garbage can and somebody else empties theirs. And after a while, the pigs bubble in the slop and it's just one big sloppy thing. And nobody don't know what's being said. And nobody don't understand nothing. And it's nothing but just a big cesspool of iniquity. There's people that don't want that kind of thing. Like I told my wife today over at the shopping center. I said, Betty, I'm ready to go. I said, there ain't nothing over here at this place except the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. All of that's of the devil. I said, there's nothing over here for us. I know the shoes and these things that you need, and God will supply them. And I know sometimes you have to drop in and out of stores to buy. But people that just love to ramble around and rumble from one end to the other and just drip from one end to the other, it's because they love the things of this world. It's because they are in the lust of the flesh. It's because they're desiring the pride of life. And Satan is the king of pride. I said, there's nothing here. You see, men and women in tight, form-fitting clothes and just as lustful as they can be. And it's just, I tell you what, to you it is a beautiful sight. To God, you can believe me or not, it is a slop hole with pigs bubbling in the slop. You say, Brother Pike, that ain't right. It is the truth, so help me God. It's the truth. As a matter of fact, I remember, this comes to my mind, I remember something that a great man of God, Brother Branham, said one time. He spoke of seeing some women or some kind of hideous creatures that was coming and going out of hell. And I can't remember exactly the way he told it. But he said one day when he was down at the department store or over at the shopping mall, said he began to see these people going and coming and the escalator and all these different things. And he said suddenly something spoke to him and he went like into a vision. And he said, there it is. Said there it was, the same hideous, devilish creatures, the same devils and demons that he saw coming out of the bottomless pit. And said, there they were. Folks, that's true. That's true. You that are not spiritual, you can't see it. You don't know it. You don't know it. I say this about those people going to and fro. That's devils and demons in human flesh. People that are playing these ball games, that's devils and demons in human flesh. It's the pride of life. It's the lust of the flesh. It's the things of the world. It's what Satan loves. It's what Satan instigates. He's the prince over all of that. Am I then to take part of it? Am I a child of darkness or am I a child of light? What must I do? Come out from among them and be a separate people. Come out from the world. You can't be some great athlete. You can't be some great leader in the world and still come out from the world. You can't do that. So then the light is in the world. He is the light that lighteneth every man. Now I'm going to say these few things and I'm going to close. I want you to listen to it now. The Bible said he came unto his own and his own received him not. That is, he was born among the Jews. They were supposed to be his followers through Moses, but they wouldn't receive him. They rejected him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the Holy Ghost. Now listen, but the Bible said to as many as received him, to them gave he the Holy Ghost. Or that is, he gave them the power to become the sons of God. There is only one power that can make you a son of God. That's the Holy Ghost. Christ's spirit in you will change your blood genetics and change your faith, your believing. It will change the entire status of your way of thinking and doing things until you become the Son of God, God incarnate in flesh, according to the measure that you're able to receive it. So then, it says that to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That brings the name into it. You've got to believe on the name. It is said in the 47th verse here of the last part of Luke. It says, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. He said, now you are witnesses of these things. And he said in the 49th verse, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. That is, I give you this power from on high. I give you the Holy Ghost, the power from on high. I give you the power that will make you the Son of God or a Son of God. I give you this power. I give you my Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Ghost, the power. This great, wonderful Christ that overcome all things. This great, wonderful Christ that's one with the Heavenly Father. This great, wonderful Christ I give to you. Of this Spirit. A measure of it according to is what you can believe for. Or according to what you can receive. I give to you this great wonderful power. And if you'll let this power come into your heart. And you'll let this power come into your life. And you will be an instrument of righteousness. And you'll yield your life and body to this wonderful Holy Ghost. And you won't hinder him. And you'll let him have his way. And you won't seek your own mind. And you won't seek your own way. But you'll do the things that God tells you to do. And your inner being, your spirit will surrender to his mind. And to his way and to his thought. He will make you into a celestial eternal creature. He will make you a son of God. I give you the power to become the sons of God. Would you like to be a son of God tonight? Would you like to be a son of God? This is the light that lighteneth every person that comes into the world, even the power that makes you a son of God. Can God make me a son of God? And to as many as believe, to them gave he power, even the power to become the sons of God. Would you like to listen to what the preacher says? Would you like to apply this to your heart? Would you like to apply this to your life? Let me tell you something, folks, and you listen to me now. I can tolerate you if you don't want to do right, as long as you stay away from me. I can tolerate you. If you don't want to do right, I can tolerate you. Just stay away from me. But if you're going to be with me and you're going to walk by my side and you're going to do something with me and you're going to be part of my operation, then walk with God, because I can't stand a protruding woman. I can't stand a protruding man. I want somebody that's sweet and humble and submissive. Not a woman that's just a mush-mush, you know, that's always lusting after somebody. I like a woman that's reserved in her spirit. A woman that's reserved, and the Bible said shame-faced, one that can control her spirit. Not a giggle from ear to ear all the time. But I also like a woman that is pure, and a woman that is courteous, and a woman that is humble, and a woman that is meek, a woman that is submissive to her husband. I don't want a woman with me that's not submissive to her husband. I don't want one woman working for me here at Bethlehem or anywhere else that is not in line with her husband and submissive to her husband. If I've got one like that and I find out, then I'm going to get upset with Betty because she's the one that's supposed to see that they're not there. I'm going to be upset with Sister Linda because she's the one that's supposed to see that they're not there. Now, I'm going to be upset with Brother Taylor because he's one of the oversights to see that they're not there. See, I don't want a woman like that. I don't have time for a woman like that. I don't have no place for a woman like that. A protruding, haughty woman. A self-will that don't honor her husband. I don't want her near me. Because a woman like that's contaminated. A woman like that has devils and demons working all over her. And a woman like that will destroy you. I don't like to be near her. I teach my wife to be sober-minded. She's not as sober-minded as I like for her to be. But I like for her to be sober-minded. I like for men to be sober-minded around her. And I like to be sober-minded around the brothers' wives. And I like for them to be sober-minded around me. I want somebody holy, somebody godly. Let me tell you something, folks. This is the way I feel. If I was going to be an Elvis Presley, and I was going to be some of the junkies of the world, I would leave this place, and I would get out there and give myself to it altogether. And I would get down into the hog pens with them, and I would just live it up and slop it up to the right, to the fullest, or to the uttermost. I wouldn't get in the church and hide behind the church and cause God troubles and have God to kill me. I'd just get out there and I'd enjoy sin for a season. And I'd really live it up if I was going to be that kind of person. And I've got enough sense, as I try to tell the brethren a lot of times, God has endowed me with enough understanding to know that you can't take fire to your bosom without getting burned. You can't say I'm a preacher and I'm a Christian and all the time have your eyes on the opposite sex. You can't do that as a woman toward a man and a man toward a woman. You can't play around just a little bit as they do with the serpent seed message, which has just about corrupted the entirety of Brother Branham's following. You can't play around with evil things and corrupt conversations. You can't do that because you're just wanting, you know, as I say, some men's lives is just not complete unless that woman is involved and they can feel that little thing running over them of lust. They just feel like the inspiration of life just isn't full. But you're a fool, mister. You are a fool, lady. A woman. You are a fool. You couldn't be called a lady. Because the church is called the elect lady. You are a fool to toy around with lust. Because if you want to be lustful and you want to get out there and you want to be taken in passions, get away from God and get on out there and just have as many women and men as you want to and just be like a pig. Be like a dog. But if you're going to be a child of God, then realize that you can't play around at all. Not the least bit. All of it's got to be cut off. Every bit of it. You can't try to get the female's attention or the male's attention. You can't do those things. You've got to cut it off. Stop it altogether. Because it leads to lust, it leads to filth, it leads to a degraded life, it leads to troubling the church, it leads to God killing you and killing your loved ones with death. See, don't play around with it, not one tiny bit, because you know where it goes to. And if you have one flicker of it in your life, it's because you are unbalanced in God and because you are degraded in your mind, and that one tiny little spot and flicker is just enough to pull you into the hog pen. So then use a little wisdom and cut it off, knowing where it leads to. Cut it off and have no fellowship with it and be through with it. Stay away from it. Or go on out and be an Elvis Presley and use a little sense. In the sense of, if you want to be an Elvis Presley and you want to get out there in the world, then turn away from God, get away from the saints, stop troubling them, and God won't kill you, and He'll let you enjoy sin for a season. When you finish your course like Elvis, He'll put you into the flames of hell. But otherwise, don't come troubling the church, or you won't even live your days out like Elvis did, even to that extent. Whereas the wicked don't live their days half out. So then, sober up. Think right. Stop it to begin with. Woman, stop it. It don't matter who the man is. Stop it. If he's dirty and filthy, you don't give him a chance. Don't answer him back in your spirit. The Bible said she'll take you with her eyes. She'll mince with her feet. I see women mincing with their feet. Got to have special shoes and mince with their feet and move their bodies and move their eyes and the way they roll their hair back. Devils and demons crawling on them like fleas on a dog. I see men do the same thing. They've got a little strut they do. You know, and they've just got to look so-so with their little pompadours and whatever. But you know what? You need to be clean, folks. You need to be godly. You need to be holy. Let every man have his own wife to avoid fornication. God hasn't robbed you of anything. He's given you whatever you want. But use a little sense and use a little reason. After all, a woman's a woman. I don't care whether she's got shiny teeth or she looks like a hag in her hair or whether she's got a curl pinned up here and twisted up like a puppy dog tail. She's still just a woman. That's all she is. And if you stay with her long enough, you're going to be tired of her. You may think she looks like the Queen of England or something. But if you stay with her long enough, you're going to find out that she's just a woman. Her feet stink and they have to be washed. And her clothes stink and they have to be washed. She might put a bottle of perfume over her and pin her curls up and go by you and just sweep you off your feet. You know, like the honeysuckles on the vine in the springtime. But if you live with her a few days, you'll find out her feet stink. You say, Brother Pike, what are you talking about? I'm just trying to be realistic, folks. That man that you think is so handsome, he is so handsome he just sweeps you off of your feet. You'll find out his feet stink too, and he stinks. And if he don't take a bath regular, he really will stink. So see, let's not be foolish. If you want a wife, marry a wife. If you want a husband, marry a husband. Just be sure you get the right one. Just because you begin to smell his dirty socks, think, well, this ain't the dream I thought it was. I'll go get me a dream. Because he's going to have dirty socks too. The next one you get, and if you get them in line, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, like some people do, every one of them is going to have dirty socks. They're all going to be the same. All going to be the same. Don't run him off because the mother-in-law can't stand him. Because he didn't marry the mother-in-law to start with. Don't get upset because he don't do everything your mother wants him to do and everything your daddy wants him to do. If my son-in-law had done everything me and Betty wanted him to do, their show would do a whole lot different from what they're doing. Because I don't like the way they're doing it all. But I stay out of their business because that's their business. I didn't marry the son-in-laws, and neither did I marry the daughter-in-laws. So their business is their business. Let them stay out of my business. Let me stay out of their business. A daughter that's got any sense, she'll keep her mother out of a business. Can you hear me? I said a daughter that's got any sense will tell her mother in a minute. If her mother gets nosy, she'll say, Mother, I love you, but my husband didn't marry you. He married me. And if your mother gives you some good advice, then take it. You say, what is good advice? Living with your husband is good advice. If she don't tell you that, then don't take it. Because the Bible said you're bound to him as long as you breathe your breath. And mother, daddy, brother, sister, whoever isn't going to change it. God said it. He meant it. You can frolic around and you can get your writing of divorcement and the judge can say it's all right. But young lady, you're married to him as long as the breath is going in and out his nostrils or yours. Now, there is rules for fornication and separation and whatever. And if that is not the case, then you are a foolish woman. Somebody said, well, I don't live with him because he abused me. You mean because you got a scratch on your face because you jumped on him like a wildcat and he slapped you or tried to get you off of him and he abused you. He told us a lot of times, I've heard my sister and my brother-in-law sure enough go into the abusing business when dishes would crash and she'd go over the bed and all kind of things, but they're still making, they're managing. They're living together, they raised a family. That's right. Boy, you don't never want to get a woman stirred up, I'll tell you right now, and I ain't kidding. Best thing to do is live peaceably. The Bible said live peaceably with all men as much as lieth within you. And sometimes it don't look like a woman's got much lying within her when you get her upset. But nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth from the bottom of my heart. You should live with your husband. Mother, you should help that daughter. You'll get that daughter killed. Or you'll bring death, or you'll bring sorrow to your house. God will put you in the insane asylum for things like that. And you'll wind up behind prison bars, or you'll wind up with cancer for interfering with the home. God said, what I put together, mother-in-law, don't you set us under. Don't you mess with it, because you'll get my indignation stirred up. So don't do that. Daddy-in-law, don't you do it. Whether it's the mother and daddy on the son's side, whether it's the mother and daddy on the wife's side, don't mess with it. If you can help them, help them. And if you can't, keep your nose out of it. Because it's none of your business to start with. Somebody said, but she's my precious baby. He's my precious darling. God made him to be a man and made her to be a woman. And made them to get married. And made them to leave home. And made you to stay out of their business so that they can reproduce and go on to whatever you've done when you left home. The same thing that you've done. Daddy wouldn't like for wife's dad to stick his nose into the business, neither would wife like for the mom to nose in the business. Is that right? So why do you stick your nose in their business? Daughter, you wise up. Son, you wise up. Honor your parents. Love your parents. Treat your parents right. But you rise up. When they start doing that, you rise up in love and say, I'm not going to rebuke you, dad or mom, because you're precious to me, but this is my home and this is my business, and we'll work it out. Don't run home every time something happens between you and your companion. Don't you dare do it. Don't you take off and grab daddy and get him all tore up and grab mom and get her all tore up. That's a good way to get daddy killed. Did you know that? I know of a case where a daughter did that and she called her husband. He went down there to get her or went down there to get her clothes. She run home, and when he got there, her husband was waiting with a hawk-bill knife, and he hung it in him and ripped him all to pieces. Don't you mess with another man's affairs. You'll get a man that wouldn't even hurt you, that'll kill you. You'll get a woman that wouldn't even hurt you, and she'll slit your throat with a razor. So don't you mess with them. You leave them alone. You give them good advice. Love them. Reverence one another. But you leave them alone and let them carry on their business. If a man really manhandles and bruises a daughter or really hurts a daughter, then let the daughter come on home. She's a foolish woman to live with him. And I don't mean because she got a few little bruises and scratches because she jumped on him like a wildcat and because she provoked him. I don't mean that either. So then let's all get together and let's do right, folks. This is the light that lighteneth everybody. I want you to stand with me. I don't know how I got into your family affairs tonight. Most people, they feel like the preacher's nosy anyway. I love you and I'd like to help you. I really would. That's why I tell you the truth. I feel that when a man marries a woman, he should live with the woman. He should help take care of the woman. He should provide for the woman. And especially if there's children involved, if he wants to run off and act foolish, Of course, the court will get him anyway. After a while, they'll straighten him out and let him know the right and the wrong. But if he's got children, he ought to take care of them. They're his children. He ought to provide. I don't think he ought to provide for a whorish woman. But if the woman's trying to do right, they've got children, he ought to provide for them and take care of them. That's the only sober, right way to do. And any man that just wants to run in and out with his wife or her in and out with him, just to be together to satisfy passions and don't care nothing about each other so far as providing food or whatever, no courtesy, no consideration, no nothing, that man ain't much and that woman ain't much, I'll tell you to start with. They ain't much to them. This is sad, folks, but there's a lot of homes broke up right now because mama wouldn't keep her mouth closed and daddy wouldn't keep his mouth closed. Could have been good homes and good children and a good man and wife, and they're all mixed up and messed up and crushed and in adultery and everything else because of that. Did you know this is hard to swallow down? And if Brother Branham was here tonight, I believe he'd tell you this. But his own son got mixed up in a double marriage. And as far as I know, it was because he had the marriage annulled in the early stages of the life. Whereas as far as I know, he was sorry for it. Whether that's true or not, I don't know, but that's the report. It troubled him as long as he lived. It's better to leave it alone. Try to do what's right. I try to tell my daughters not to marry this one or don't marry that one or get you the right one. Get you one according to the Bible. I try to help them find the right one. I try to do that with my sons when it comes to the right wife. Get you a God wife. Get you the right kind. Don't be trouble all of your life. Do what's right. But when it goes beyond that, I have no control over it. Betty has no control over it. We don't have any control over it. If they want to do it, they do it. If they want to throw their lives away, that's them. I counseled with Junior here the other day. And I told Junior Brown, I said, Junior, whatever you do, don't just jump up and marry. He was interested in some girl and the girl interested in him. I said, don't do that. I said, give the girl a chance to find out what kind of girl she is because that's a lifetime thing. Don't wreck your life. You can walk off and leave them when you're not married to them, but after you're married to them, you can't walk off and leave them. Somebody said, well, I can. You can go to hell for it too. You can't walk off and leave them. You just think you can. When the wrath of God comes down your way, you'll find out that the Bible said God hateth putting away. And he calls putting away dealing with your wife treacherously. And he said, don't you deal with the wife of your youth treacherously. Don't you beat her, bang her, run off and leave her, abuse her, and mistreat her. Don't you do it. God will tear you limb from limb if you do those kind of things. You can't do that. Okay, let's sing a little chorus together. There is a stream that's flowing down from Calvary. There's a stream that's flowing and it cleanses me from sin and shame. In Jesus' name, there's a stream that's flowing from Calvary. Sing it with me again, will you? There's a stream that's flowing down from Calvary. There's a stream that's flowing and it cleanses me from sin and shame. In Jesus' name, there's a stream that's flowing down from Calvary. Now I wish that some had listened to me. They didn't. Some have had their children taken away from them. More than one case that has come here. Their children have been taken away from them because they wouldn't listen at me. And it's hurtful to me and sad to me. Some are in trouble and some is going to face situations because they wouldn't listen. And it hurts me and it's grievous to me. Some are dead because they wouldn't listen at me when I told them about Jesus. But folks, I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. I teach you, I holler at you, I plead with you, I pray for you, I fast for you. And I try to tell you the right thing. Do the right thing. Do the right thing. Love the Lord and live. Follow the Lord and let the Lord bless you. Don't let life be mixed up and messed up and your life all crossed up. That it be filled with heartaches and sorrows and miseries. Get you a vision. People perish because they don't have anything to occupy their mind. They don't have anything to do. Get you a vision. Go to work and be a man and pay your bills. You've got to have money. If you don't work and don't have a mind to work, you're going to have a mind to ramble. And you're going to find yourself stealing and looting. And you're going to find yourself doing things that's wrong, drinking. You got to have something to occupy your mind. Do something. That's why doctors get by as well as they do. That's why dentists get by as well as they do. And other people get by as well as they do that are professional men because they have a vision. They have something to occupy their minds. An old saying, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. Don't provide a place for Lucifer. Think about these things. Be wise. Listen to what the preacher says. The Bible said, and the preacher taught them good doctrine. And because of that, the people grew wiser. So as I try my best to teach you good doctrine, then grow wiser in the Lord. Be wise, my brother. Before you say anything, be wise. Brother-in-laws, sister-in-laws, daughter-in-laws, friends, neighbors, don't interfere with one another's lives and marriages. Don't be foolish. I'm going to say this right hurriedly. You that are son-in-laws and daughter-in-laws, don't you go taking another man's wife over to your house and giving her lodging when she needs to be at home. Don't you do it. Daddy, don't you take her at home. Let her go home where she belongs. If it's a matter of abuse and you know it's truthful abuse and not just your foolishness, then you do something. But otherwise, son-in-law, you can get yourself killed. You can get yourself in some bad trouble. The Bible said a fool meddleth with strife. He's like a dog, like a man that taketh a dog by the ears and he keeps on wringing it, that dog's going to bite him. And the Bible said it's like churning butter. You keep on churning and after a while something's going to come to the top. And you're going to be in trouble. Don't do that. You be a man of your word and you be a man of soberness and you be a man of courage and you be a man of faith and you say it like it is and you say it in love and you say it in respect and let that son-in-law know that you mean what you say and you let the dad-in-law know that you mean what you say and you say it with all respect and all reverence and you let the mother-in-law know and you let the daughter-in-law know and yet you do it with all respect and all reverence. And then you go on living your life like you ought to and be a real man and a real woman. You'll have a happy day. I want you to bow your heads with me. We'll come to the close of another service. I've told you these things because it is the truth. Sometimes in trying to help families pick the one for the husband or the wife, you'll find out that you traded one that you thought was bad for one that was shown up bad. And when God gets upset at you, He'll put somebody in the family that'll drive you slap teetotally crazy because you interfered with that family. Leave well enough alone. I know this for truth. While you've got your heads bowed, I'd like to think it over. I've had men that come and talk to me. Women, I've heard them counsel with my wife. My wife would call me to get an answer sometimes.
and their life for many years has been made miserable. And they say it's because of my mother-in-law. It's because of the dad-in-law. Or it's because of the relative. I've never had any peace, they say. I've never had my wife. She's never been mine. When the mother-in-law could have been sweet and loving and kind. Me and my wife's had plenty of trouble along there during our lifetime. It wrecked our lives and our homes. But we overcame it through Jesus. And today, we have a happy life. Sweet little mother-in-law, it's just a joy to see her come. She doesn't mess with our family affairs. While you've got your heads bowed, thinking over these things, beloved friend, take them serious. Take them very seriously. Take them very seriously. Learn to love one another. I want our brother from Athens, Brother Gary, from the Athens area, to come up. As Gary comes to pray, I want you to think this over. While he's praying with you, I want you to think this over. I want you to say, now Lord, did that preacher tell me the truth? Is that actually the truth? Did he tell me the truth? If I did, if you're convinced that I did, then take it home with you, friend. Give the morning's tea to it. Incorporate it in your life. Because wisdom stands at the door and calls to you. And if you'll listen to wisdom, wisdom will make you happy. But the Bible said, if you don't heed me when I speak to you, wisdom said, someday you'll call for me and I won't be there. Someday you'll yearn for me, but it'll be too late. You'll say, oh wisdom, I wish I'd have listened. Wisdom, come and help me. The Bible said, I'll laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when your fear cometh, because you thought that you knew. You thought that you understood. You thought you could do it when nobody else could. And he said, I'll laugh at you. Think it over, beloved friend.